Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that the facts of the coming and the birth of your son are carefully recorded for us so that there can be no mistake about the identity of this child. We pray today, Lord, that you will just renew in us, Lord, and even expand in us the understanding of what a precious gift you have given us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we also know as Emmanuel. Take now your word and use it in our hearts today and in this coming year, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, here we are just a couple of days before Christmas. And either the Mayans were wrong or all those people interpreting for them were wrong. I told somebody, just because the calendar runs out on December 31st doesn't mean it's all over, you know. But here we are, thank the Lord, and we are celebrating the birth of the King. I thought today we would just talk about one of the lesser used and lesser known names of our Lord. He has names. And this is a prophetic name. This was done back in the book of Isaiah, 500 or 600 years before the coming of the Lord. And someone was instructed to name a child Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The name only occurs four times in all of Scripture. Three times in just a couple chapters there in Isaiah, and then here where the gospel writer Matthew reveals to us the fulfillment of that prophetic word. And isn't it wonderful that we have a prophetic word? And now we can go back and we can say, that is what that meant. So I hope the name will take as much meaning to you as it has to me in recent days. And if you're one of those who would like to do the notes, we do have, an insert today with a few blanks to fill in. I have a couple additional scriptures that I believe tie in with Emmanuel, God with us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We got a newsletter this week from Keith McCune, and he and his wife Grace do Bible translation consultation over in, generally Asia-Pacific region and so forth. And I guess maybe he was quoting from one of the translations they did in somebody's mother tongue. And he became one of us and lived in our neighborhood and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then at the end of his ministry, just before now mission really completed, and just before he returns to the Father, he says to the disciples as he sends them out, and surely I am with you, Emmanuel, God with us, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So let's take a look at this. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God's eternal word and the light of the world came to be with us. That's our first blank there. He came to be with us, to live with us, to dwell among us, to actually be one of us in order that he might redeem us from our sins and reconcile us back to God through his shed blood, and having risen, represent us to God. God with us. Even today, many people think of God, when they have a notion of God, as someone far, far away, someone far, far removed, someone who perhaps started it all, but who isn't actually that interested in the day-to-day occurrences down here on our little tiny speck of a planet. And so that is the way it is. And even for those who believe, sometimes it may seem to us that he is a God who is far away. And maybe he really isn't all that concerned about our individual things. But in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, in sending the eternal Son, the eternal Word, to become flesh, this is the only way he could redeem us, was to actually come and be one of us. And this is what was accomplished through the birth of the child in Bethlehem. The virgin, Mary says, how will this be, seeing I know not a man? I've never been with a man. And then the angel explained, you'll be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and what is conceived in you will be called the Son of God. And so it is God made flesh, fully God, fully man, and with us, right here with us, right here. And he was right there. And then during the ministry portion, right there, he says, who touched me? The disciples said, you see all these people pushing and shoving against you. And you're asking, who touched you? With us, right down here, right down where we are at. Jesus, as we'll talk about a little bit, he didn't associate with the high and the mighty and the ones that were up there in their palaces or whatever and removed from the general population. He was right out there. Every day from the time his ministry began, he was with people, and he was with people in need. And he listened. He didn't just talk. I heard somebody say this week, I've come to appreciate the Lord in knowing he only speaks to us, but he's a wonderful listener. I know it was. Watch my knee again. He's a wonderful listener. He'll sit there and he'll listen until you have run out. And then he'll speak a couple words to you. And he'll have the solution. But he's a good listener, but he's with us. He came to actually be with us. And so that's what this name means. And this is what it is. He's with us. Now let's look at some of the ways. Oh, and by the way, does with us mean with us physically here, or does it mean with us in the sense of on our side? You know, sometimes we say, I'm with you. And we mean, I think it means both. And I don't think we can really separate that. In another place it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And how did God ever demonstrate more that he's for us than in sending Jesus? And in that very chapter where he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not along with him give us all things? What can separate us from the love of God? And then he lists all these things. And he says, I am persuaded neither life nor death nor nothing can separate us from the love of God that is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. In Emmanuel. In the one who came to be with us. Yes, Jesus is with us. Number one, he is with us. See him with us in his sinless perfection. And he came to reveal the Father, but he was sinless, and that is why he was able to be our perfect sacrifice. See him with us in his poverty, lowliness, and humility. Again, he did not associate with the high and the mighty. He was out there with the common people every day. When John sends representatives to say, are you really the one, or should we be looking for someone else? He said, tell them that the sick are healed and the lepers are cleansed and all of these things, the blind see and the deaf hear and the dumb speak and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And so we might say, well, if it wasn't for that, we might say, well, he could never identify with me, but believe me, he can. He knows what it is to be penniless. He chose to come in poverty instead of in riches. Number three, see him with us as the perfect representation of the Father. Toward the end of his ministry, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he tells them, you know where I'm going and you know the way. And Philip says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we? And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, well, what about the Father? He says, what? I've been with you this long, and you're asking me about the Father? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, it says he is the exact representation of the Father. So that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 4, see him with us as teacher, healer, shepherd, and friend in all of those capacities. Number 5, see him with us as God's Passover lamb and Savior from sin. When John the Baptist, who went before to prepare the way for Jesus, sees him one day with his disciples there, he points and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Somebody just asked me this week, they pulled me out into the hall at one of our local hospitals. They said, explain something to me. Why do the Jews no longer offer their sacrifices there on the Temple Mount? I said, because that was the only approved place for the offering of sacrifices. And when the temple was destroyed in the year 70 and it was not rebuilt, they have no place now to offer sacrifices. God allowed that temple to be destroyed. And of course, theologically, the reason is that now that the real sacrifice has come, all of those other sacrifices that simply were a representation are no longer needed. And they said, oh, well, thanks for clearing that up. I always wondered why they no longer, you know. And I said, and not only that, they will not destroy a religious house of worship. So as long as the Dome of the Rock Mosque is setting on the site where the temple was, the temple will never be rebuilt. God has made sure of that. But he is the Passover lamb. Remember the story of the Passover? A lamb had to be killed for each family. The blood had to be shed. And then the blood had to be what? Applied to the doors of that house. And when the death angel, he says, when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. Jesus is with us as the Passover lamb. Number 6, see him with us as God's appointed an approved representative in our behalf. Intercessor, priest, advocate. And he can do that, our defender. He can do that now on the basis of his sacrifice. See, he had to be the sacrifice first. That is the basis of his defense. I bled, I died, I suffered. I paid the penalty for Amos Eby, Ralph Rowland, or any other name that you want to put in that blank. And therefore, you have no claim against him. And it is based also on that, that he can come to the Father and say, Father, I want to bless my child this way. I want to do this for my child. And he has permission to do so. Aren't you glad for something called grace? But the grace is only available by the shed blood of the Passover lamb. But he is now having done the sacrifice, he is now the priest that intercedes for us on the basis of that sacrifice. Number 7, see him as the firstborn among many brethren and the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first fruits. In Jewish tradition, you went out and you harvested your first fruits. Then you went down and offered them to the Lord and celebrated and gave thanks. Then you went back and finished your harvest. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And that just means his resurrection is the guarantee of mine because he is the first one. But it says he is called the firstborn among many brothers. I believe it's there in the book of Romans. And so he is now forever associated with us. He is now forever identified with us, even eternally in heaven. He will always from henceforth be identified with us. There is only one God, Paul wrote in Timothy, and one mediator between God and man. And then what does he say? The man, Christ Jesus. And that is precisely why he is able to represent me, because he is a man. And he's been where I've been. And he knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be rejected. He knows all of those things. And again, on the basis of his sacrifice, he's able to represent me. Number eight, yes, and he's with us as final judge and arbiter. Jesus told the Jews, the Father judges no one. He has given all judgment to the Son, for as much as the Son is also the Son of Man. And so Jesus Christ is the final judge and arbiter. And for those who don't know him as Savior and Lord and have not received him, this is a sobering thought, because it is our rejection of Christ that causes us to be lost, not any one individual sin that we committed. And he will be our judge. And number nine, see him with us as risen Lord and King of Kings. And then I think of John 14 there, where he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, rooms, dwelling places. There's so many translations of that now. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a what? Place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you what? To what? Myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But yes, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, he came, he did this in order to be our sacrifice, in order to be our Savior, today to be our intercessor, and to be our Lord. But you see, we tend to tie this name to just the incarnation, the initial incarnation, and to the Christmas season. Folks, he's still Emmanuel. He is still with me. And that has application for every single day. So let me just read for you a little something I wrote, and then we'll close. With us in our trials and our struggles, with us in our loss and our gain, with us in every worry and disappointment, in our failings and wanderings, in our loneliness, hopelessness, or despair, with us when we're strong and when we're weak, with us when we're on top of the world and when we can barely speak, with us in our tears, heartache, and grief, with us when our sorrow is beyond relief, with us to help, strengthen, guide, empower, comfort, reassure, establish, equip, undergird, uphold, forgive, heal, restore, harden, and fill with joy unspeakable and full of glory. With us all the time, everywhere, in every situation, in every circumstance, in every challenge, in every season, in every undertaking, in every venture, in every state of mind, in every failure or victory. Source of our hope, captain of our salvation, perfecter of our faith, forgiver of our sins, custodian of our dreams, fulfiller of our desires, springhead of righteousness, validator of our prayers, shepherd of our souls, joy of our existence. This is our Savior, our Lord, Emmanuel. This is the one whose birth we celebrate. My prayer is that the hope and joy of Christmas will thrill us through and through, and that if each of us will experience a reality of Christ in increasing measure throughout the coming year. May the reality of Emmanuel, God with us, permeate our hearts and our consciousness in troubled times. God has wonderful things in store for those who serve him. And this could be your and my best year ever in the Lord. He wants to be your Emmanuel every day, and my Emmanuel every day. Let's thank him right now for being our Emmanuel and open our heart's door wide to his unfailing love. Now think of that name, Emmanuel, as I read this verse from Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Don't you think that's what that really means? That's where the Lord wants us to be. And indeed, in keeping with a theme that I seem to have been hearing earlier in the service, fear not. And the reason we don't have to fear is we have Emmanuel, God with us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today that you loved us so much. You knew what our need was. You knew what had to be done in order to fix it. And today we're the beneficiaries of that. And we're here today celebrating the coming and the birth and the incarnation. But we thank you that that isn't the end of the story. And we thank you that the end of it is glorious life in and through and by our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to exalt our Savior this Christmas season. And help us, like the shepherds and the angels and all who saw this babe, let us be so excited that we can't wait to tell the next person. And Lord, help us to experience in full this year, this coming year, the true meaning of Emmanuel, God with us every single day. He's not just Jesus, the Savior. He is also Emmanuel. We thank you for that wonderful name and what it tells us about you and about our Savior. Now take your word and use it in our hearts. And Lord, deal with us individually according to our need today. And if there are any who need today to open their heart to Jesus for the first time as Emmanuel and as Savior, dear Lord, may this be the day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.